We greet you this evening again in the name of the Great Shepherd. As we're here this evening, the verse came to my mind. We find in the Psalm 123, verse 2, "Behold, as the hands of the servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, that He may have mercy upon us." We have that sense of expectation this evening, the sense of waiting. And we do that with reverence. We do that in faith that God will make His will known. The title this evening is "The Response of the Sheep to the Shepherd." You know, I thought about that quite a bit, trying to perceive and understand what should be said this evening. One thing that we find in John chapter 10, Jesus had quite a bit to say about shepherds, about sheep. And He said, "My sheep know My voice, I know them, and they follow Me." You know, one of the problems, I think, that as we think about a message like this and understanding what the proper response is to a sheep, to the shepherd, I think one of the basic things, we need to recognize we're sheep. We need to recognize we're sheep. Sheep are very needy. Sheep are very susceptible. They have a lot of disease they can get, and they're very susceptible to predators. That's the nature of sheep. And I'm afraid sometimes we forget we're sheep. And we'd rather be a lion, or we'd rather be a big beast of some sort. And we forget we're sheep. And I don't think we'll respond or be too much interested in responding correctly until we finally come to the place of acknowledging and recognizing our need. I think that's essential. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening as we begin this message. I think I'll read through maybe verse 23. this is Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. These were needy people. These were people that they found it pretty easy to get off track, and so he had some things to tell them. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we're here this evening at the last service of this ordination weekend. We're waiting on God. And as I thought back, the messages that were on the program, messages that have been shared, had a different focus. They were focused. Some of the messages were on the qualifications. Brother Leland spoke on the qualifications of a leader Thursday night. There was these qualifications you pondered, you considered, you prayed about. And I believe you gave your voice based on that. There was a message about God's plan for the church. What God had in mind as He instituted the church. And we had a message on the dangers of and the pitfalls a leader faces. And also this morning on the heart of a shepherd, a shepherd's heart. But this evening, the focus shifts now. The focus shifts on the church, on the laity primarily. The response of the sheep to the shepherd. And we understand this evening, Brother Steve mentioned that Jesus Himself is the great shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That means all of us this evening. That means every one of us, no matter who we are, whether you the ordained and the non-ordained. We are all sheep of His pasture. John 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." But we recognize this evening that there are under-shepherds. We find that. But God in His plan was to establish a local body, a visible church, a congregation where there would be people and there would be those that would be given the responsibility to preach the Word, to lead out. We are accountable to God for that. And we call the terminology sometimes is under-shepherds. Those that have been given the responsibility of leadership. And those men will be held accountable to how they exercise that leadership. And I think we need to understand, I trust we do understand, that a minister is not a priest. A minister does not stand between man and God and intercede in that way. We pray for one for another. But everybody has access to God through Jesus Christ. You know, the spiritual health or the spiritual vitality or the spiritual prosperity, whatever term you want to use, the spiritual strength of a congregation is not just based on the leaders. It's not just based on the bishop. It's not just based on the ministerial team. And certainly their role is important, and they have a lot of what they believe and how they live their life has a tremendous influence. But let's remember that spiritual strength lies also with the body. And how do you respond? How will you respond? How consistent is your life? In 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And in that setting there, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the children of Israel found themselves in a very dangerous, precarious place. The Philistines were coming up against them, and they were fearful. They were very much afraid. And they came to Samuel, their leader, and begged him, pled with him to pray, intercede for us. They felt the need, and they wanted him to pray to God for their safety, for their deliverance. And the Bible says Samuel prayed. He offered sacrifice, and God heard his prayer. The people were delivered. And when the people saw the hand of God and the great deliverance, the great victory, they worshiped. And then we come to this scripture that I read. It says, Samuel took this stone. It's a stone of memorial. And he set it up, called the name Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I believe this evening, as we think about an ordination time, today, October 25, 2015, that's a memorial stone. That will be a memorial stone for a congregation. And hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And as I think of, hitherto means up till now, up till to this moment. The Lord has helped you. And as we move through, as you prayed in the preceding weeks and months, and you pondered this, and especially as we moved into this weekend, I believe the Lord helped you. The Lord answered your prayers. Hitherto, up till now, He did that. He was present, I believe. And we still don't know this evening at this point. We don't know how the Lord will respond, what the God will do in this. But He has helped us up till now. But the question this evening is, what happens after the hitherto? What happens tomorrow? We don't know how long the Lord will tarry. We have no promise of tomorrow. But if the Lord tarries, there will be a tomorrow. And there will be another week. And there will be another month, as long as He tarries. And this weekend will gradually fade somewhat in our memories. It won't be quite as sharp as it is right now and as it will be tomorrow, next week. It'll recede in time. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? How does God expect church members to respond and relate to their ministry? I know it's pretty normal and it's pretty this. In a time like this, there's emotions. And rightly so. There's nothing wrong with that. And people want to support. I believe you do. And people will probably give expression of their support. And that's good and right. You should do that. But I think we ought to remember, you know, those expressions of support. Let's mean it. It's easy to say it. I found out a long time ago, it's a whole lot easier to say things than do things. The Bible speaks to the church, and I believe there's directives of how we should respond. And I believe we find some of these directions, these directives here in this scripture I read in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, there's a certain rule I've heard of, it's kind of an interesting rule. It's something I've heard about quite a few years ago, and I've observed that, watched it, thought about it sometimes. Probably a lot of you have heard of this, but it's called the 80-20 rule. And the 80-20 rule is in an organization, whether it's a business or I think it could apply to a church, that 80% of the problems come from 20% of the people. And those that have studied this and made it kind of, you know, like that kind of thing and have dug into it, there seems to be truth in that. And in church life, I believe, in my observation, my experience, it's pretty much the way it is. I don't know, maybe it's a different formula, maybe it's 85 and 15, I'm not going to quibble about that. But the point is that the minority of the people cause the majority of the problems, of the difficulties, of the discouragement, of the lying awake nights for the people of God, for the ministry. Where are you in this equation? Where are you in this formula? Which side are you on? Which side do you want to be? Nobody has to be on the 15 or 20%. You don't have to be there. Okay, we look at the scripture here. And I'm sure I've missed some things. There's just some, four or five things here. The six things that I've thought about seem to speak to me in the scripture. As we think about the proper way for a sheep or for the laity to relate to their ordained leaders. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. There's lots of people that are sleeping. There's a lot of sleepy Christians. They're all over the place. Don't be like them. It says, but let us watch and be sober. Sobriety. To be sober, what does that mean? The people of God are called to sobriety. Well, what does sobriety mean? You know, sometimes that's sort of our mental picture, a person that's sober-minded, well, you know, they're not the most pleasant person to be around. They're not much fun. But I believe this evening that sober sobriety, and used in the scriptural term, means that a person sees life as serious. It's not a big joke. It's not a big game to be played. It's not to get by with what you can. It's not to try to fool people. It's not to be one kind of a person around certain people and another kind of person around somebody else. It's to be real with life and recognize life is serious. And life has a destination. We're on a path. We're going somewhere. We're going to end up someplace. And we better choose the right path. It means to be watchful. It means to be discreet. I don't think it means a person that doesn't enjoy life. Personally, I think God has a sense of humor. I think He loves beauty. He loves variation. And you look at His creation, the beautiful things He has made. It's amazing. It doesn't mean to have a negative outlook in life. That isn't what sober-minded means, but it means being real. And I believe it's a tremendous discouragement And it's a hindrance to the work of a minister, to the work of the preachers, where people don't have a sense of spiritual sobriety. They're not serious about life. They're not serious about their church life. In Zechariah 7, verse 11, we have a picture of that. Zechariah was a prophet. He was expounding God's word to them, but it said they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears. They would not hear. What a rebellious picture of people. And they weren't interested about what Zechariah had to say. They weren't serious about the church. A number of years ago, some of you were there this evening. You know what I'm talking about. Some of us were in Russia. And Russia was a communist country still at that point. And we were there in that country. And we went to church services. And there's one, that's a couple of them that are really outstanding in my mind, even today as I remember that. And that's been many years ago, to over 20 years ago. And these people, they came to church. And it was cold. And snow, as I remember, was a foot, 2 feet deep. And it was very cold. And these people, they didn't pull up in a power stroke. They didn't pull up in a big fancy van. They walked. As far as I know, they all walked. And I really don't know how far they walked. I remember wondering about that or asking, and I had the impression anyway that some of them walked for several miles. And some of them were old, some of them were young. They were bundled up. It was cold out. But that hall or that church building was full of people. And they wanted to be there. They were serious. They recognized they needed to be there. And I believe they sacrificed to be there, and they were serious and they were sober about being there. Today, we have our heated vehicles. We have our soft sofas. We have a lot of nice things, and church comes along, and it's so easy to stay home, isn't it? Sunday night, tired. I think I'll just sleep. I'll find something else to do. Shame on us. That's too bad when that happens. There's something wrong. We're put to shame. And I just remember those old ladies, how they came to that church and their seriousness and their devotion. Not only that, not only was it cold, they didn't know when they'd be shut down. They didn't know when they'd be persecuted. It's so easy in our society to be indifferent. We like options. We have so many options. Whether you're buying a vehicle or whether you go to a restaurant, you know, the big menu, take what you want. It's all there. Life is a smorgasbord. You can take option A, B, C, and D. You can be a sober Christian, or you can be a slightly less sober Christian, or you can be a carnal Christian. You can just get by with it all. Sometimes there's those that speak evil of the church. They, behind the scenes, they'll ridicule, they'll mock. Scripture says in Psalm 105, verse 15, "Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm." That's not biblical sobriety. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let us be this evening sober Christians. Let us have a sense of urgency, a sense of realizing that life is short. And I'm sure I've said this before. You know, I get older. You do too. And sometimes people call me old. I don't quite see myself that way, but I guess I am somewhat. But I do know this, that time looks different. Life looks different as I'm getting older. I realize how short life is. And I can look back. I'm 63 years old. I can look back 20 years ago, things that happened 20, 25 years ago, and it doesn't seem that long ago. And I realize that in that time from now, chances are, I'll be dead. And it'll be what I did in this life. There's eternity ahead. Verse 12 says, "We beseech you," we plead with you, brethren, Paul is saying here, we plead with you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To know them. You have a responsibility. That's written directly to the church. That's not written to the ministry. It says, know them. You have the responsibility to know them. People often have, and in a way it's correct, high expectations of their leaders. He should be a man of understanding. He should be a man that's available. He should be a man of patience. He should be a man of wisdom. He should be friendly. He should be outgoing. And on it goes. People have a high expectation of their leaders. Maybe also he should be a man that will take my side. A man that will defend me. A man that will stick up for me. But your leader is human. Your leader has feelings, emotions. He makes mistakes. He cannot be all things to all men. What will you do about it? How will you respond when there's human weakness that you can see? And we have that example, and you've heard this example many times, I believe, but it bears repeating. How Moses and the children of Israel were in this battle against Amalek. Amalek is a picture of sin, a type of sin. And there they were. The people of God were in conflict with Amalek. And it was a spiritual battle. It was a physical battle, but I believe also the type is spiritual. They're battling against sin. And don't think this evening that your church, whatever church you represent here, is not going to battle against sin, because you will. You're going to battle against evil, carnality, sin in the church, sinful directions. And there Moses was, and the story was that how that he held out, he had a rod. He had the rod of God. And he had to hold up his hands, and as long as his hands were up, the people of God were prospering. The victory was theirs. But his hands, the Bible says, became heavy. You can't hold your hands up very long. You can't just do that very long. And Moses couldn't. So when his hands began to get heavy, down they went. And as soon as they went down, the battle went the other way. So what were they going to do? Well, we had a beautiful picture, that type there, of Aaron and Hur, how they sat him down, and they got on either side of him, and they held up his hands, and the victory is won. Now, are you going to hold up your leader's hands in this type of thing? You know, it's easy to sit back and say, well, you know, there he goes. Those hands are drooping. I knew it. I knew his dad. I knew his parents. It's just the way he is. And find fault. And judge and all those things. Talk to others about it. Look, there goes his hands. He's doing it again. I've talked to him about those hands. He can't hold them up. to know someone, it implies a deeper relationship. There's many people I know here. Most of you, I know who you are. I know your name. I might know your dad. I might know where you work. I might know the kind of vehicle you drive. And I've spoken to you, and I know you. But there's a lot of you, I don't know your heart. I don't know the struggles you face. I don't know your discouragements. I don't know you deeply. It's just interesting that it says that you have the responsibility to know your leaders. And we think of that so often. The leader is the one that needs to know the people. Well, and that's very true. But you have a responsibility to know your leaders. You know, sometimes we see cases where there's a couple of young people, boys and girls, and the one is very, very interested in the other one, but the other one is not very interested. You know, it's very difficult to have a one-way relationship, isn't it? Those things just don't work very well. It has to change. And if you're expecting that of your leaders to pour out their heart to you and learn to know you, but you're not willing to respond to that, you're not willing to learn to know him, I don't think it's a struggle. It's difficult. It's not very productive. It also says here, in verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Seems to me there's a recognition there of a deeper truth, a deeper value, a deeper understanding. You highly esteem them in love because of their work's sake, because of what they're doing, because of the efforts they're putting forth. To esteem means to value something that is important to you. Something that you're willing to protect. Something you're willing to sacrifice for. You value it. You know, you generally don't have to be around a person too long until you begin to get some clues as to what's important to them. What they really esteem. Some people, it's their business. Some people, it's their children. Or some people, it's their title or whatever it is. Maybe their gun collection. They really esteem that. Some esteem their reputation. They're very concerned about that. But I'm afraid maybe there's comparatively few that esteem those which labor among you. It doesn't say just esteem, it says esteem highly. Now, maybe this evening you're sitting here and you're wondering, I hope you are, maybe you're wondering about this, do you really esteem your leaders? Do you really value them the way you should in a biblical sense? Where do you measure up in this? And you're wondering, where do I measure up? Well, if you don't know, if you're not really sure, there's someone that does know, and that's your children. I would say this evening that your children, especially if they're just, they don't have to be very old actually, but they can pick it up. I don't think you can hide it. They sense your attitude towards your leaders, towards the church. They absorb that. Believe me, they do. Your body language, your facial expression, whatever it is, they will reveal how you feel about your leaders. And that attitude, chances are, will be passed on. The odds are very good that'll be passed on. If it's a negative thing, if it's not the way it should be, by the grace of God, it can change in the next generation, but it's going to be swimming against the current. It's going to be hard. Don't demand the impossible from your leader. Don't expect them to be your buddy. A leader cannot be buddies with certain ones in the church. We need to love everyone. Treat everybody equally. Let them know in one way or another that you do value them, that you do appreciate them, that you're praying for them. The Bible says a word spoken in due season. I'm not sure how that says that. But it's a beautiful thing. Be at peace among yourself, the last part of verse 13. That is a biblical commandment to the laity, to the sheep. You have that responsibility to be at peace among yourselves. It's not up, your ministers should not have to be referees. They should not have to sort out this type of thing. Now I realize sometimes there's difficulties to come to ministers. It is their work to get involved in it. But you don't have to let it get to that point. It's pathetic. It's sad when it does. The Bible says, don't be children in understanding. In malice, be children. Now, you understand what this means? In malice, in grudges, you know, children, they have their squabbles, they have their difficulties, but they easily forgive. And it goes away. Be that way when there's difficulties that come up, when there's, you know, the things in life that we face. One with another. But in understanding, be men. Be men in understanding. Don't carry grudges. Understand what's going on. And be mature about it. In Luke 12, verse 13, it says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speaking to Jesus, speak to my brother. Go talk to my brother. He's got the inheritance. Somehow he got this whole thing and he needs to divide it with me. Had a problem there. What did Jesus say? He said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You know, that's kind of abrupt, isn't it? I would have thought maybe Jesus maybe would have responded different or could have, but he didn't. Don't go to the ministers and pour out your grievance against someone else. Work it out. Now, the Bible does give a formula, but the first step is to go to him and him alone. Do we understand what alone means? What does that mean? Alone. It's not a difficult understanding. I think everybody should be able to understand. Don't get on the phone. Don't run around and build your case with everybody else. Go to him alone. And then there's a sequence. If it doesn't, if they don't hear you, then go with someone else. So follow that. Follow that. That's hard to do. It's easy to forget. I've forgotten it. Galatians 5 verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whenever I read that verse, my mother comes to my mind. I don't know exactly why. I don't know what the circumstance was, and I was quite small, but I remember her reading this verse. There was some difficulty going on, and she read this verse about biting and devouring one another and being consumed one another, and I had this picture of people just biting away until there was just nothing left. I don't know if that's physically possible, probably, but that was a picture I had, and I always think of that, my mother, when I read this verse, biting and devouring one another and being consumed one of another. Unfortunately, that does happen in the church. They bite and devour until there's no spiritual life left. Pray without ceasing, it says in verse 17. We've talked a lot about prayer here this weekend, and I believe you did pray. I'm grateful for that. I think the blessing of the Lord will be upon you. James talks about prayer, and he says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust or your unlawful desires. The sheep need to pray. It says, pray without ceasing. The sheep need to pray for their leaders, but they need to be careful they don't pray amiss for selfish reasons, with a wrong motive. Don't ask amiss. Don't make sure your prayer is sincere. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Heaven, I remember this statement, I might have it written in my Bible somewhere, but it says, heaven will not respond to a casual interest. Casual prayer. Just the prayers that maybe you pray casually. God is not bound. He has not bound himself to hear prayers from the casual, from the half-hearted Christians. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That means that don't just pray on special occasions. Don't just pray when you're in danger. Don't just pray when you're really faced with some major catastrophe in your life. Pray without ceasing. Live a life of prayer. I think that's so important. We've talked about some of these things already. Live a life of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray for them when you disagree. Pray for them when your toes are stepped on. Pray for them when they make mistakes. You know, it's pretty hard to pray for your ministry and at the same time be critical. Pretty hard to pray for your ministry and at the same time have resentment and bad feelings and blame them for things and allow that to come up. I don't think the two can blend very good. In 1 Samuel 12:23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, that's the words of Samuel, a leader talking about the people. I understand that. But I think that also applies the other way. I believe God forbid that you as a people, you as a lady, you as a sheep, cease to pray for your leaders. I believe that's just as important. I don't trust him. I don't like him. I don't like what he's saying. So your prayers sort of stop. That's not right. Be a thankful people. We have that here in verse 18. In everything give thanks. I believe that for a ministerial team or ministerial body, you know, it's a blessing to have a thankful people. And I'm not saying just thankful for their leaders. That thanks is not directed to the leaders necessarily, that's probably part of it, but just thankful for the blessings of the Christian life, thankful for the brotherhood, thankful for the small things God has done for us. And when some people are thankful for their leaders, it's a huge encouragement. Should the ministry just know that you're thankful? You told them that one time, maybe a few years ago. You told them that. I think it's better to let it be known. And it doesn't have to be a big display. It doesn't have to be a lot of eloquent words. It doesn't have to be a lot of, just a few words of encouragement sometimes can mean so much. And we need to understand as leaders, we don't want to get addicted to that. We don't want to get addicted to that where the point where we preach a message or, you know, maybe weeks go by and nobody says anything and then, oh, we start drooping, we just start getting it. No, we need to be men. But you as a church, you as a brotherhood, you as a sheep, I believe if you can just do so much to encourage your leaders. The word spoken in due season, how good it is. The Bible also says here in verse 20, despise not prophesying. We don't normally call our leaders prophets, although the Bible does talk about the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Maybe we view prophecy or the prophets as something almost supernatural. I guess in a way it is, but you know, we can prophesy. We can look at God's Word and we can say a person that is doing this and this and this, this is a result. That's one form of prophesying. But it says here, despise, not prophesying. Despise, you know, the way we use that word, that's a strong word. If you despise something or something, that means you really hate it. You really don't like it, big time. It's not just a mild thing. And to despise something is a very, very strong statement. But actually the meaning here of despise, as I understand it, as I looked into it, it means to have little regard for, to reject. It means to think against, to set aside. Just set it aside. Don't have to be too responsible. Don't feel obligated to share the burden of the ministry. That can very easily happen. To have little regard. I believe it's a decision we make. I believe people can despise without an angry countenance. They can despise without saying a lot. They can despise with a smile on their face. They can despise and be pleasant about it. They can despise and do a lot of things. But they're still despising. It's heavy. It is heavy sometimes when ministers see things and they speak about it. Absolutely no change. Absolutely no concern. No concern whatsoever. Despise not prophesying. You should have a very good reason. You should have a very good, be careful about that. Despise not prophesying. Scripture in Jeremiah 23, it reads like this, 23 verse 17, They say unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. They say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now this is talking about false prophets. And they're speaking to these people, and these people are rebellious, these people are not godly people. They're not interested in being the people of God. It may be a name, but they're not really interested in relation. And these false prophets are telling them that they're talking to people, and this is God speaking, these people despise me, God. God's saying this. They despise me. And yet these prophets are saying, you'll be at peace. Those that are walking after their own imagined heart, no evil is going to come upon you. You can do this. It's no big problem. It's okay. We deceive ourselves that way. Giving a false message or saying that within our heart, we can do this. We can walk after our own imagination of our heart. We don't have to listen. And it's going to be all right. No evil will come upon us. It's fine. They despise the Lord, he said. Well, in John 10, verse 17, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. You know, it's a futile task, and Jesus also experienced this. He was a shepherd, and he cried out to the people. He cried out to Jerusalem how he longed to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. But you know, to persuade and convince sheep that do not belong to the shepherd, do not want to listen to the shepherd, they're not his sheep, to win them, it's a difficult thing to get them to listen. I worked for a farmer when I was young, teenager, and he had sheep. He had other cows and pigs and all that stuff. Kind of a picture of a farm, you know, in those days. And we'd work with these sheep some. I always remember one time we had to drive these sheep down a lane. There's a fence on each side of this lane. It was a long lane. And we're taking them to another pasture over somewhere else. And these sheep were running down this lane. And I told the farmer's son that I worked with quite a bit. I said, shouldn't there be someone down there at that far end? Because when they get to that lane, they're going to go. No, he said, you don't need to do that. He said, they know which way to go. We've done this before, and they'll go the right way. They'll go to the right. That's the way they're supposed to go. Okay. And there I watched, and that was a long lane, and they got to the end, and they went left, and they went full speed left. And we had quite a circus before we rounded up those sheep. They didn't know. They were not the sheep. They didn't listen. They didn't learn. This evening, if you find yourself outside the fold, or in your heart, you know you're not outside the fold, not wanting to listen, not wanting to respond, I believe that there should be a call to repentance. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Repent. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. His hand is stretched out still. Don't despise God's messengers. Don't despise the message. Moses there in Deuteronomy said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. I believe that's a message today. I believe that's for us. I believe that's continually for us. As we think about our life, as we think about the church and what He's done for us. Now He's instituted the church. He gave His life for the church. I trust this evening that we can think about these things. How we should respond. What is our part? As time goes on, as this day fades into the past, how are you going to relate to your ministry? It is a labor. It is a work. And you can make it a blessing, or you can make it a very, very difficult, discouraging thing. May the Lord add His blessing.